That you, and I'm choosing these words extremely carefully, that all of that means that you ultimately come to originate righteousness. Correct? Building character, doing good works, working out your own salvation means you come to the place, working with God's Holy Spirit, that you originate righteousness. Is that correct? All right, let me ask you, without answering that, you already know the answer anyway. None of us originate righteousness. Yes, but I'm going to build character to the point where I'm mature. I'm spiritually mature. Matthew 5:48 says so. Well, let me ask you a question you may never have thought of, and let's see if you can think about it. Why did they kill Jesus Christ? We all know that we're rebellious against God. We all know that the human spirit has a tendency to be enemy of God. We all know that we are sinners. So what Christ did was he told them to obey God, right? Remember this. They were Jews. If he told them to obey the law, they would have said no problem. What did he do that made them kill him? He said, I am a son of God. God is my Father, and the works I do are from him. Jesus Christ said that. The young man asked him, what good thing must I do, good master, to inherit eternal life? And he said, don't call me good. There is none good but God. Why would he say that? It's because he was made of flesh at the time. He had the Spirit of God in him. He's the only human who ever lived who did the entire thing we're doing without sinning. But he did not originate righteousness as a human being. So developing character and doing good works and working out our own salvation means we originate character and originate good works and originate salvation and originate righteousness. Well, Christ didn't. What do those things mean? All right, look. We are humans. And we're in possession of God's unimaginably powerful Holy Spirit. It guides our lives as we permit God to do so in us. We are not sources of righteousness. We are not necessarily sources of evil either. The human spirit is essentially neutral, but we are not able to be righteous on our own. We are not actually able to be evil on our own either because we do the desires of our father, Satan. Well, should we be doing the desires of our Father God? That's the process we're going to talk about today. The righteousness that comes from God. Now, this isn't a review of what we already talked about, the righteousness of God. This is something in addition. Because we've had quite a few people say, well, is there more to that? Yeah, we're going to do something else. And that shows how to work out something else besides what we've already talked about. This unimaginable power called the Holy Spirit is available to guide, to teach, to inspire. That inspire means to inspirit in Greek. It means to give life, to give life. It is available to teach, to guide, to inspire not only us, but all of humanity. As God shows us all what he expects and then guides humans to actually do God's will. This is beyond human beings. So today we're going to discover what it is to have God in humans. That's the title. God in humans. Now let's make this very simple. I have to hear the rest of the sermon and just get this part. You don't need any more. Just this. Then you can go take a nap, like most people do. Anyway, What this comes down to is we don't originate righteousness. We have to respond to the Holy Spirit in us. And never in this human life do we become righteous. We are holy, we're separated, we're sanctified, we're justified, we're forgiven, but we don't originate righteousness. It's God in us that makes righteousness. That's important because we confuse it. And we start to get to the place where we do the same silly thing that human beings have always done. And that is, we think we're God. I know the doctrines, I have the behavior, I know who God is, I know what the plan is, therefore I'm like Him, therefore I am God, I can make decisions on my own, and guess what? Now we're falling for the same thing everyone has always fallen for over the ages. Consider the reason they killed Jesus Christ is because to be under any God is reprehensible. It's repulsive to be under any God. He said, you are of your father, Satan, and you do his will and his desires. Boy, you can't talk to us like that. We're not under him. We're under Abraham. Really? Well, we don't want to be under any God because we are God. That's what that really says. All of that is really saying human beings don't want to be under any God. And that's why when Christ said, I am of my Father, meaning I am of God, they killed him using the excuse that that was blasphemy and it was, you know, paganism. And so bottom line to it is they didn't want anybody telling them that they had to be under another God. So let's go into this. Let's first turn to Hebrews 11. Because there's an element to this that only God's people can understand because it's not only difficult to accept, it's impossible to do without God's Spirit. So let's first turn to Hebrews 11. If I don't wreck my Bible in turning over the pages. Here we go. Hebrews 11. Let's turn here first. Now, you want to write this down. The righteousness of God, which is in us, the righteousness of God is centered in faith. That's why I have been so intense about talking. Whenever I mention faith, I tell you it's substance. It actually is action. Faith doesn't mean belief. There's different. That's completely different. Believing and having faith are two completely different things. You have to believe that there's a God and that He is. Okay, but that's not faith. Faith is obviously action. It has to do with. It's like a verb. All right. How do we know that? Well, here's one example. Hebrews 11, verse 7. Just use this one. Just this alone. Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, by this set of actions, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. You might want to underline godly, because fear is not a good thing. But with godly fear, he moved. He moved. He acted. Prepared an ark for the saving of his household. By the way, it took him 100 years to do it. By which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. So, again, righteousness of God is centered in faith. What happens is that faith makes possible salvation, because the person with faith, which is action based on trust, is trusting God's sacrificing way of life. I'll say it again. Faith makes salvation possible and righteousness possible because it is trusting God's sacrificing way of life. As well, Melvin Rhodes is trusting God's sacrificing way of life by expecting that God is either going to heal him or bring him up in the resurrection. Upshot of it is that he is trusting God to work out his plan for not only him but everyone. And we're watching Melvin. That relates to us, what he's going through and how the trial is being worked out. Let's turn to James 2. James 2. which, by the way, is right after Hebrews, James 2. What are you afraid of losing? Because, you know, everyone in here, definitely me included, is afraid of losing things. I'm afraid of losing life. I'm afraid of losing health. I'm afraid of losing stuff. I'm not supposed to be afraid of anything. Perfect love casts out fear. Why am I afraid of things? It's because I'm not living God's way well enough. I'm not responding to the righteousness of God. That's reality. Okay. James 2. Let's go to verse 23. James 2, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You mean all I got to do is believe God? Wait a minute. And he was called the friend of God. What did Abraham do? He acted. He trusted that God was going to take care of him and his son and work out what was going on when he sacrificed or came very close to sacrificing his son. So let's put it this way when we talk about what are we afraid of losing. Giving up my personal superiority. Giving it up. Yeah, but, you know, I don't feel superior to... Well, really? You have to feel superior to those people who have less than you, because if you don't want to lose what you've got, you know, and live under a bridge somewhere, you really don't favor folks who live under a bridge. Well, I don't want to lose my health. What about people who are dying now of ill health? Well, I don't want to lose my life. What about people who have died for 6,000 years? Okay, look. Giving up your personal superiority, because we're really good at comparing ourselves with others. Forget it. We're to compare ourselves with God, not among ourselves. Giving up your personal superiority is righteousness. Do you know anyone who ever said, these works aren't mine, they're my Father's? The things you see me do are from the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Was he giving up personal superiority when he was superior? Human beings cannot do this. It's not possible to give up personal superiority. Can't do it. We're trained, we're experienced from the time we first open our eyes. You know, we are going to protect ourselves. And for those who can't protect themselves, they complain until someone protects them. That's why babies cry a lot. Protect me. Make me superior. I have to train you. You're not sleeping. I'm going to see to it. You're going to get up at 3 a.m. How, part two. First part was, God is righteous. We've already covered all of that. God is righteous. God, underline, God is righteous. Not us. God is righteous. Okay, part two. How does this righteousness work in humans? Remember, the name of the sermon is God in Humans. So how does this righteousness work in humans? If it's his righteousness and we never are righteous, then how does that work? Okay, let's turn to Romans 3. We're going to look at verses we've looked at, in some cases, for decades. And then go, oh, that's what that meant. How does it work in humans? Turning to Romans 3, the righteousness of God is that which is attained through faith in Christ. The righteousness of God is that which is attained through faith in Christ. Now, what did we just say faith is? It is action based on trusting God. So, therefore, we have to have faith in what Christ is doing with the Father. We have to trust him. And we have to learn to act like him, live like him, think like him, be like him. And then righteousness can work. Romans 3, verse 22. Romans 3, 22. Even the righteousness of God, underline God, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, what did we just cover? No, look, it says the same thing again. The righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, unto all. There's nobody excluded. And upon all that of them that believe, there is no difference. So anyone who is willing to grasp, willing to submit to the idea that there is a God above us. Why can I? No, wait. We don't get to have our own superiority now. If there's a God above us, it's a God. We're not God, he is. There's a line in a movie. The movie's called Rudy. And this kid wanted to go to Notre Dame and play football. It's a true story. He wanted to go to Notre Dame and play football. And of course, he went to the junior college because he didn't have the grades. He went to the junior college. And he was counseled for 2 years by a priest. And he kept being refused to get into Notre Dame. And he wanted to play football at Notre Dame. Ridiculous idea. Never could do it. They just said, no, you can't get in. Not only can you not play football, you're too little. You can't be in our academic program because you're not smart enough. And he kept trying and kept trying and trying. Long story is he ended up playing football and he ended up getting, obviously, into Notre Dame. But the priest one day said to him, you know, you keep asking me why God won't let you into Notre Dame. He said, in all my years in the ministry, in the priesthood, I've learned two things. There is a God. And I'm not him. The whole movie, that really ought to register. There is a God. And you are not him. Ever. Ever. Are you him? You get to have him in you. Now, we just read verse 22. Let's read verse 25. Speaking about this righteousness and Christ, Romans 3, verse 25. Whom God, speaking about Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. And that means basically replacement. He set him forth to be a replacement through faith, trusting in the plan, action, that's trusting, through faith in his blood, meaning he sacrificed. We're going to cover this in a little bit, but we trust in this sacrifice of his. That plan is being worked out so that we can be taken care of. So, God set forth to be a replacement through faith in his blood to declare his, underline his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, our past sins, through the forbearance or patience of God. We can't have God's righteousness without acting on the trust that God gives us in his plan. Well, isn't that what repentance is? Nope. Repentance is seeing yourself. Repentance is seeing your sins, seeing you're a sinner. Repentance does not mean turning around and going the other way, as we taught for 50 years. It isn't in the Greek, it's not there. Being converted means to turn around and go the other way, and we'll see that verse. Repent means see yourself. So what we're talking about here, acting on repentance, is how we end up in a lot of trouble. We end up with all these trials and fiery trials in life, which are the training ground for being like Christ. So someone wants to be baptized, they want to be in the church, they want to be in the kingdom in this age, they're going to go through this. Because Paul said you're going to go through these fiery trials. What, are you surprised about this? All right. Verse 26. Romans 3, verse 26. Speaking about the way the plan's working out, verse 26, to declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, underline it, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. Now, that believing in Jesus thing, that's been completely misused. In Greek, that essentially means believe because of. Believe because of. So what we see Jesus Christ having done, we believe what God's plan is because of what he did. Not, and please hear this, it's not because of what he did for us. It's what he did. He did it for everybody. I remember somebody in charge of the church once said, I believe and serve Jesus Christ because of what he did for me. And that makes perfect sense in the Pentecostal world. But the reality of it is, we follow the plan of God because he's doing it for all people, not us. Frankly, if you're following God's plan because of what he's doing for you, that's selfish, isn't it? You're getting things now. The idea is to learn to give your life away, lose your life so you can find it. The whole idea is to give life up, not get more of it. Got a letter from somebody who used to be in the church telling me all about how much he's getting from his new church. I'm getting this, I'm getting that. My wife glows when she's in the restaurant, People see her glowing like with a light, okay? And I think, yeah, you're getting a lot of things, including glowing. Giving life away is why we're here. Let's talk about that. We are not sources of righteousness. Righteousness is in us. We can do righteousness because it's in us. We're not the source of it, but we can do things that are good. But don't call us good. We don't originate the good. We can work out our salvation because we're responding to righteousness. We can, quote, develop character because we're learning to not go the wrong way, but to go the right way. All right. We are not sources of righteousness, but in some humans, it is in them. It's in them. Righteousness is in some humans. We have to cover this. So let's look at things that we may not have noticed before as having related to this. We're going to actually cover a couple things, including marriage today, which doesn't seem like it relates to this at all, but it does. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 6 first. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, 1 Corinthians 6. Now, this may all seem like too much, and if it is, let's talk about it afterwards, and I'll kind of rush through it, maybe going too fast. But on the other hand, you and I both know, you already knew all this. You already knew you cannot originate righteousness. You already knew you can't be good on your own. You already knew all this. Now the church is willing to say it. And it's important to know that we don't develop our character. We don't develop our salvation. We don't do good things. We respond to God's righteousness, which does all that. Okay, 1 Corinthians 6. Let's go down to verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6 in verse 19. 1-9. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Or, do you not know that your body is the temple? Now, by the way, that word temple there in verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6 is naos, N-A-O-S. That word means the physical temple, holy of holies. So where, when you looked at the physical temple, whether it was the tent in the wilderness or whether it was in fact actually the building that was the temple, there's a holy of holies in it, and the naos is the holy of holies. Your body is the temple, the holy of holies of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own. Now, we all know what this verse is about. This is about exercise and diet, right? We all know that, because that's all this verse is about. This isn't about anything else. This is about you have to take care of yourself and don't be fat. Don't eat too many donuts or any at all. And the best thing for you to do is exercise a lot. You think I'm making that up? This is the verse, and its accompanying verses that they used to do the physical education program at a Baptist college. That's not what these verses are about at all, are they? Ay, ay. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 20: For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify your God. Lift a lot of weights. Glorify your God in your body. And in your spirit, see, therefore, you got to think straight and be fit. That's what this means, right? Which are God's. Your spirit and your body are God's. Why are they God's? because he put his righteousness in you. The verses in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 are explaining to you and me that God's Spirit is in a human. There's no more to the sentence. God's Spirit is in a human. That's all it says. And he did it because you gave yourself up to him. That means I lost my life. Yes. Now you're a slave of righteousness. Let's go to Philippians 3. Philippians 3. And we read it the last time we did this same thing, but let's do Philippians 3 because it's important for us to see it this way. You are, and your spirit, the spirit in man, as it's referred to in Ecclesiastes 3. The spirit that isn't holy, but it's the human being, the spirit, the mind, and the heart, if you will. Those and the body belong to God. And when that happens, when you do that, then his spirit is put in this temple. Doesn't say you're not supposed to take care of yourself and not eat too many donuts. On the other hand, it actually doesn't really say that anyway. But it doesn't not say it. So, all right. Philippians 3, verse 9. Philippians 3, verse 9. I like donuts. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 9. And in verse 9 of Philippians, of chapter 3, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. This is, of course, Paul speaking to the church at Philippi, which is of the law. Huh? What's that about? But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And this is a little complicated, but not really. Let's just go through it real quick. Being found in him, meaning Christ, not having my own righteousness. Now, where does my own righteousness come from? The law. Now, why would Paul be talking in the church at Philippi this way? Because without the benchmarks of the law, you wouldn't even know what sin is. Paul says so. So, since, you know, if it weren't for the law that says I should not covet, I wouldn't even know what sin is. That's what he said. So you have to have this code that was delivered at Sinai to even know what sin is. But if that's all you have, that's your righteousness. I keep the holy days. Your righteousness. I tithe. That's your righteousness. I keep the Sabbath. I've never missed a service. Your righteousness. I hardly ever lie. Right? Okay. Look. And the other thing I need you to notice is this doesn't say have faith in Christ. We're going to Philippians 3:9. This says the faith of Christ. That's different. That's different. This isn't faith in Christ or belief of that Christ existed. This is the faith of Christ, meaning Christ had faith. He acted on trust of God's plan. So he had faith, and that's the faith we have to have. It's the faith of Christ that has to be in us. He trusted the plan, and he trusts the plan. And that is of God by faith, the same faith that Christ had, which is to trust God's plan, Christ's faith. You have to have the faith in you that is Christ. What do you examine yourself for at unleavened bread? Before Passover. You examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Of Christ. Yeah, but I'm doing all this stuff. Well, depart from me, I never knew you. Watch it. I've got a list of things I do. Yeah, watch it. Because, you know, I cast out demons. I did all these good works in your name. Watch it. I never knew you. He's liable to say that to me. Because if I come to him and I say, I did stuff. Yeah, well, I didn't know you. You can't do that. It has to be acting on his faith. That means doing the things we don't want to do. Now, how important is this to understand? That God said, look, humanity, I'm going to give you a code that tells you what sin is, and I'm even going to give you an entire nation to watch for a couple of thousand years. Watch them try to be righteous by this code. See what happens. Remember Paul's history? He was a rabbi. He was a Jew. He was a Roman citizen, but also a Jew. Well, look at something that we normally don't talk about. I did a thesis on this. Romans 10. Romans 10. And he is very concerned. So when we see someone being legalistic, when we see someone not understanding that the righteousness of God is not developed by keeping God's law, it's just the benchmark. It's sacrificing your life. That's the righteousness of God. Giving up your superiority, that's the righteousness of God. When you see that, you say, aha, you don't get what I understand. You're bad. You're legalistic. Those rabbis, those Pharisees, those Sadducees, what a bunch of dumbbells. That's not how Paul reacted. Go over to Romans. I think I didn't do it. You did it. Romans 10, verse 1. Romans 10, 1. Look how he talked. Romans 10, verse 1. I believe this is where it is. Yep, it is. Brethren, he's speaking to the church at Rome. Brethren, my heart's desire, in other words, his very emotions, his very core, my heart's desire and my prayer to God is for Israel that they might be saved. He was very concerned that they had it backwards. I wonder why he's putting this in the Bible. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God. They're dedicated. But not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the, if you will, culmination. He is the wrap-up. He is the finality of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And what he's saying is what we just covered. Christ trusts the plan. Christ acted on the trust of God's plan. Christ was a human like you. He had God's spirit in him like you, but he didn't sin, unlike you and I. The reason those verses are important is he's trying to explain if you're going to be legalistic, you got it backwards. And I'm really hurt for people who have it backwards. First Corinthians 1. And verse 27. And we've read this verse, or these verses over and over and over. We know exactly what they mean. They just are telling us that in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27 and so forth. What they're just telling us is that don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. You know, you can think of yourself pretty highly, just not higher, more highly than you ought to. That's what we really say. Now, wait, let's really go through this. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. 1 Corinthians 1, 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. In other words, the reason he's taken people who couldn't be wise in the world's eyes is they'll see that human beings who weren't as smart as them, able, as powerful, as rich, as educated, as experienced as them, as talented as them, were able to do the work. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Now, understand, in a very real way, Paul is being funny. Why is this funny? It's because the world's attitude is that it considers its greatness based on comparison to each other. And so this is all, he's making fun of the world here. There aren't any mighty people on this planet, but compared to other people there are. But we're all just people. So he's just being funny here, and he's trying to get us to see it. And base things of the world, notice that, and things which are despised, God has chosen. Yep. And those things which are not, to bring to naught those things that are. There's no flesh that should glory at his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus. You can't claim righteousness because it's Christ Jesus' attitude that's in you, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That according as it is written, he has Let him that his glory, or he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Therefore, we're comparing ourselves to God, not to people. And that's so simple that it needed to be covered. That's all. Just needed to be covered. Now, let's cover this sacrifice thing. The way of sacrificing is something that human beings don't want to think about, won't do, make excuses for, find a way around. And then, in the process of talking about sacrificing their time, their fortunes, their sacred honor, as it says in the Declaration of Independence or Constitution, they will say, we did it. We sacrificed ourselves. Because, after all, if you have to face the fact that you're really not in a sacrificing, life-sacrificing attitude, the bottom line is, you're not righteous. And we all know we're God, so don't tell me what to do. Let's talk about what sacrificing really is. Remember this. God says, Christ was slain from the foundation of the cosmos, is what the word is, from the foundation of the world. Now, this is a long subject. It's a big subject. Why that happened back then. But the agreement was made that he was going to sacrifice his life as a human being. God made his son sin. You know that. So, that sounds cruel. It's counterintuitive. It doesn't seem to register, and the way the church has always explained it, which isn't inaccurate, is that God is just and he demands a penalty for sin. Let's just talk about it a second and see if this doesn't ring true to you. God made his son in the flesh to represent our lack of God's righteousness. Instead of just representing sin, let's define sin as our lack of God's righteousness. So Christ was made to represent our lack of God's righteousness. Obviously, if you don't have God's righteousness, you're sinning. That's kind of strict. You're so strict. Well, if you don't have God's righteousness, you're sinning. All right. By the way, this is very easy. There's nothing complicated about this stuff. So, if you don't have God's righteousness, you're sinning. So, God made his son to, in the flesh, right? To represent the lack of God's righteousness, which is outgoing approach. So he had an outgoing approach. And what did that do? That showed us the result, which is death. Now here he had an outgoing, selfless approach. And he was made to be the symbol of our unrighteousness. Our lack of God's selflessness. He was made to represent that, and he had to die. Someone, capital S, someone who lived a life in flesh perfectly. Someone had to sacrifice self to make it possible, I'm going slow here, to make it possible for us to understand this. We are to respond positively, meaning being motivated to understand, to act, to respond positively about how imperative obliterating our selfishness is until we see God himself representing his own son as us, and that brings death, and he did it by sacrificing himself. The point is, we get rid of death by sacrificing self. We get rid of death by sacrificing ourself, and he had to show us that's how bad our brains work. We can't imagine how bad sin is. We cannot imagine it, so he showed us. And he also condemn sin in the flesh by living a perfect life and then dying as a sacrifice at the end. In other words, he went the whole distance to sacrifice himself. There wasn't anything in it for him. He didn't get anything out of it, at least at the point that he was doing it. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Because you're going to say, well, Galen, you know, you just feel comfortable with that and you just made that all up. Oh, yeah? 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Is it hot in here? Or is it just me? It's hot in here. Yeah. It's not just me? It's not hot. It is. It is. It isn't. Okay, this is a male-female argument here. All right. All right. All right. I learned long ago. Never go there. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. Yeah. For he has made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Or, the better way to put it is, made the righteousness of God because of and with him. That's what it means in Greek. Because of and with him. We might be made the righteousness of God with him. Now, the reason we didn't read that verse first, and the reason we didn't cover this point first, is because, guess what? Now we're called the righteousness of God. And we had to see the righteousness isn't us. We are called the righteousness. We are made the righteousness of God. But it's the righteousness not of us. It's the righteousness of God. That's where these confusing things come from. We are made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, we have faith in him, and having his faith, and we understand the plan of God, and we trust and move on. The plan of God that comes from Jesus Christ, trust in the plan. Oh, okay. So now what this means is that he showed us how bad sin is by going ahead and sacrificing to the point where we understand what sacrifice is. That sin is so bad you have to sacrifice yourself completely to get rid of it. And then we condemn sin in the flesh too. That's why Paul said in Romans 12, 1 and 2, present yourself a living sacrifice at your reasonable service. Nothing special, just what you're here for. Okay, so that was point two. There are only 42 points. No, there's not. There's just one more, okay? God's righteousness causes godly living. This is point three. God's righteousness causes godly living. Or, if you would add this to the sentence, God's righteousness causes godly non-human living. I could have said inhuman living, but that would be wrong. It's not inhuman. That's an idiom that means you're, you know, a Nazi or something. It's non-human. It's not of humanity. Okay? Living. Non-human living. God's righteousness causes that. Now, here's a quick way to understand it. Really quick. It's called the three C's. The three C's. And I'll tell you what they are. And then we can go show you what they mean. The three C's. The first one is conviction. Second one is courage. So there's conviction. And there's courage. And the third one is conversion. Not repentance. Conversion. Conviction, courage, conversion. Made it up, getting you, Galen. You're making stuff up. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go back there. See how made up this is. 2 Timothy. You can find it. I know it's in here. 2 Timothy 2. Conviction from the Spirit of God, which will convict you of sin, by the way. By the Spirit and the Word, which is the Bible, which, by the way, when we say is alive, the Bible actually is alive. It gives life. So it's actually alive. It's the truth. So it gives life. Well, that's just, it's ink on paper. Well, it's spirit. It's funny. But, you know, that's why we get it and others don't. The Bible's alive. It's the Word of God. And it actually lives. All right. So conviction from the Spirit of God, which is going to convict you of sin by the Spirit and the Word, is placed in sacred trust in us. This conviction is placed in sacred trust. We aren't to just play with this. And the easiest way to play with this conviction of the Spirit is reject it. Play around. Don't give your life up. Just say, I'm doing as well as I can. And when I sin, the devil made me do it. I love that story. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy 2, 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, excuse me. And the things that you have heard from among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now you say, well, he's speaking to Timothy the evangelist. Yeah. But Timothy is in the Bible, so it's to you too. And to me. So we are to pass on this conviction, this connection, this commitment. We are to pass it on. You want to see how that works? Well, how it works is you have to have courage. Because you can't do it without courage. You start trying this, and you'll run into brick walls left and right. So let's first turn to Joshua 1. Because God started to explain the courage of His Spirit really early on. Joshua, first chapter. Remember, conviction is to be passed on. Your conviction of what God's done and placed in you in a sacred trust has to be passed on or it's worthless. Just working in you isn't good enough. It has to be passed on. So courage now is the next part. Conviction, then courage. To the degree, just understand this, to the degree that you are convicted and committed, you will act courageously. To the degree that you are convicted and committed, you will act courageously, spiritually courageously. Joshua 1, verse 9. Joshua 1, verse 9. And by the way, this is said to Moses, and it's said back before that. But anyway, this is the easiest way to make a point. Joshua 1, verse 9. Have I not commanded you, God is speaking to Joshua, he said, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Not just courage, good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And he was. And is. That's an interesting point. Okay, cool. He told Joshua that. Remember we said conviction means that you're to pass this on? Okay. Joshua 10. Because if you don't pass it on, you're not convicted, you're not committed, and frankly, having courage is worthless too. So let's go over to Joshua 10 now in verse 25. Imagine Israel saying, you don't want us to go in there and deal with the Philistines, do you? You're kidding me. Joshua 10 verse 25. And Joshua in verse 10, or in verse 25 of Joshua 10. And Joshua said to them in verse 25, do not be afraid. Sounds familiar. Do not be afraid nor dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. He passed it on. Joshua was courageous. He was committed. He was convicted. And he passed it on. So it had value. Spiritual framework of courage. Where does it come from? Well, if you're tough, you know, and of course, as we already read, you have to not eat donuts and you have to work out and you have to, you know, we already know all that, see? You're tough, you know, you're committed, you know. Nobody's going to give you any trouble, right? No, sir, boy. God be for us, who can be against us? Have a positive attitude, that's for sure. Well, let's go back to 1 John 4. 1 John. Now we're in the New Testament now. 1 John 4th chapter. 1 John 4. Now, I want to why should I preface it that way? Let me just say this. I was going to say, I honestly will tell you. Yeah, it's honest, all right? I'm going to tell you that I actually cannot think of someone in this room I'm speaking about right now. But when I've been in counseling where someone is either discouraged, despondent, afraid, worried, and that happens all the time. So there's not a shame in that. It happens. It's a human thing. the first thing that comes to my mind is this verse. Because I can't, how do you make somebody not be afraid? I can't do that. All right. 1 John 4, verse 18. 1 John 4, 18. There is no fear in love. There's no crying in baseball. There's no fear in love. Maybe that's how you'll remember this. But perfect love casts out fear. So if you are completely self-sacrificing and giving up your superiority, what's there to be afraid of? See how it fits? Perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We needed to read that. Because, you know, I understand, I get it, I know, that's right. I know righteousness isn't mine, and I don't originate righteousness. But boy, I sure am worried about those bills. 1 John 4:18. You mean worried about? What are you worried about? God is going to take care of you. Obviously, can't be responsible. That's not the point. You can't be concerned over much. Remember, Matthew 6:33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things you're worried about are going to be added to you. They're going to be taken care of. Just stop it. The evil of the day is bad enough. There's three C's. There's conviction, commitment, you know, and then courage. What's the third one again? Conversion. Okay, well, it's amazing to realize that being converted is a command. Now, there aren't a lot of places that say you have to have faith. There aren't a lot of places that say you have to repent. There aren't a lot of places that say you better obey. There are places like that, but this is a clear-cut command. Be you converted. That means there's something we're supposed to do. And if you don't do it, it's not going to happen. Okay, Acts 3. Here's where it's at. Acts 3. Let's go back there. Of course, this is still at Pentecost. Acts 3. In verse 19. Acts 3, verse 19. And you'll see, being converted is not being repentant. Being repentant is not being converted. But they're related. They're just not the same thing. Acts 3, verse 19. Acts 3, 19 says, repent, therefore, and be converted. Why would that be? Well, that your sins can be blotted out so that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. I suppose that's a mouthful. Shortened version is, if you're not converted, that's not going to happen. If enough people do not listen, and frankly, you know, I suppose God would send Christ back if one person were converted, but bottom line is that we don't have maybe anybody converted. Remember, Christ said, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? What faith is he talking about? His faith. We can mess this up. This isn't an assured thing. We can mess it up. God isn't going to quit. But we can mess it up. Now, how would we mess it up? Well, one way would be to say, I'm doing the right thing. Yes, I sin, but. Yes, I sin, but doesn't fly, right? Now, it's amazing when you, someday we'll get a chance to go into this. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 8. It's actually amazing to consider that the church at Corinth was called God's church. They were that bad. Paul called them God's church, God's people. They were pretty rough. I'm not going to get into that, but the whole two books of Corinthians is about how bad they are and how much correction they needed and how messed up they are. But here's pretty much the crux of the problem. And why this is in the Bible is they're human. and it spreads, this human thing. It's catching. You know how you catch being human? You get born. The humanness of the Corinthians was that they were puffed up over a variety of things. They had leaven. They were puffed up. Spiritual love is not puffed up. It builds up. Personal knowledge, though, will puff you up, and it will make you think, I have experience, I have knowledge, I have righteousness, and you will seek superiority over others. And frankly, to be quite accurate, it is possible that a human being may be superior to another human being. But that's physical, which is nothing. It's nothing. But to us, oh, look how smart that guy, or look how talented. So what? That's great that, you know, as a human being, but that doesn't mean anything spiritually. So, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now concerning the things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So knowledge makes it worse. We think we're bigger than we are, and love actually makes us bigger than we are, because it's God's love. We are nothing in all our physical experience and knowledge and wisdom and stuff. Verse 2. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. And then we need to say this. What we just read here is said to God's people in God's church. This isn't said to the world. This isn't said to unconverted people. This is said to God's people in God's church. Now let me tell you how I've reacted to knowing that over time. Yeah, we don't know everything. That's right. Well, the problem with that attitude, yeah, we don't know, yeah, that's right, we don't know everything, is what we should say is, I do not originate righteousness. Or I'm not righteous. I do not originate it. That's what he's really talking about. You're all puffed up. You think you're special because you have talents and you have wisdom and you have doctrines and you aren't anything. Yeah, I know I don't know everything. No, that's not the response. The response is, I don't originate righteousness. Instead of self-glorifying, let's consider doing this. I need to do this now. You know, I'll get to that service later. Support others first. Consider others above you. I didn't make that up. Paul's saying that. Christ says that. Consider others above you. You are a servant. You are a servant. You are a servant. You are a sacrificing servant. Submitting one to another is what eternal marriage is. We will be married forever to God. That's what eternal marriage is. It's submitting one to another, and it's a process of eternity. And here's how this works. When we're married to each other forever, we're heirs together. Oh, yeah, I've heard that somewhere. Well, let's see where it's at. Ephesians 5. The marriage chapter? Yeah, because that's about, you know, how women are supposed to be submissive. That's what that's about. We all know that. Boy, now. The husbands are going to say, I hope she's listening to this. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. And what we're going to do here is just correct these women who won't submit. That's what this is all about. We all know what Ephesians 5 is. Okay. Ephesians 5 verse 8. Doesn't seem to be talking about that right here. For you were once darkness. Not in darkness. You were once darkness. You were. I was once darkness. I brought it with me. But now you are light. Because of or in the eternal. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So the fruit of the Spirit, notice that, the Spirit is actually causing things to happen. But it's coming from the Spirit, though. Verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Huh. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Now, understand this. Understand this. We could misunderstand these verses to say, well, we got to start pointing out when people sin then, in the world and in the church. This is... All right, let's keep going. Verse 14. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Who in the world is he talking to over here? Church at Ephesus, that's who, God's church. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So stop trusting yourself, is what he's saying, and comparing yourself to others. Therefore, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't let yourself be drawn away. Be filled with the Spirit. And by the way, that phrase is in English, and it's kind of in Greek, too. What it really means is respond fully. It doesn't mean be filled with the Spirit. Well, God will pour more in the top of my head if I ask Him to. No, it means respond. He'll give you everything without measure. He gave it to Christ. He will give you as much Holy Spirit as you can take. You don't have to ask for it. He'll just keep responding. He'll give you more. He's not going to hold it back. Why would he hold it back? Be filled with the Spirit means respond. Verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Why is that in there? It's because that's the other part of us. It's not just our brain. It's our emotions, too. We're giving everything. Our heart, our emotion, our core to each other. Giving thanks always to all things to God the Father in the name, that is by the authority and the process of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then we get into this stuff. This completely out of context. What's Paul lost his mind? He's going to talk about marriage now. Why would he do that? He's talking about the church and submitting to one another, and then, oh, yeah, it's like the dog who goes, oh, there's a squirrel. And he loses his concentration, and he starts talking about marriage. Or not. What is he really talking about? What is he really talking about? Well, if I tell you the verse that tells you what he's really talking about, you'll go down there and read it. So I'm not going to show you, but we're coming to it. Verse 22, though, wives, submit to your own husbands. Funny thing here, as to the Lord. That's interesting he added that in there. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. He keeps adding that in there. Why is he saying that stuff? And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as, here it is again, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present to her, or her, to himself, a glorious church. Is he talking about marriage here? Oh, yeah. Is he talking about human husbands and wives? It's the only way he can get across what he's really talking about. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that the church should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Who loves his wife loves himself, for no one has hated his own flesh. Meaning he's explaining that he doesn't hate his wife, but nourishes and cherishes it. He nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Oh, he keeps adding this stuff. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. He's saying women and men who are married have a unique relationship. I want you to understand, because it's an eternal one, this way. Verse 31, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and also the two shall become one flesh. That's not possible. That's not possible. And yet, God says so. Is he lying? Well, look at this. Verse 32. This. Here's what he's talking about. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. So this whole thing has been about Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife, church, as himself, Christ, who is the husband, and let the wife, church, see that she respects her husband, Christ. Submitting to one another is what the eternal marriage is. Completely submitting. We are to be in unity as one, like each godly couple in marriage becomes one, which is not possible in physical life. And yet, God says that. The righteousness of God in humans causes godly life. The result is the eternal kingdom and family of God. The righteousness of God in humans causes godly life. And the result is the kingdom, the eternal kingdom, and the family of God. Now we're going to get to the end here. We're two verses from it. 1 Peter 3. Let's go there. 1 Peter 3. Again, what we're talking about is we're not originators of righteousness and never are in this life, in this physical life. We're not originators of righteousness. Neither did Christ do that. So, well, but he was God. Look, he had the Holy Spirit in him. And this is... I'm going to mess things up by telling you this. All right, look. He gave up his glory. Okay? He was not... Remember he said, restore to me the glory I had with you before the world was? So he gave up his glory. He did not give up his divinity. Because he was still God in a fleshly human being. Now, before you think too fast and say, well, isn't that what we are? I'm not going to go there. Yet. But you needed to know that. He gave up his glory, but he didn't give up his divinity. And he was not an originator of righteousness. It all came from the Father. It sounds like he was being humble on purpose. He was just telling the truth. The works I do are from the Father. They're the Father's work. He meant it. 1 Peter 3. This marriage thing. What is all this stuff? 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Again, about this marriage thing. Now, well, is this really about marriage? 1 Peter 3, verse 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. It doesn't really sound like that's about physical marriage. And yet it's the type of what he's talking about. Being heirs together. Father, sons, daughters, husbands, wives, children. Is there anything common in all that? Family. Of course. So we have one final thought here. Romans 8. So much had to be explained to the Romans. So much had to be covered by the book of Romans. Law, righteousness, legalism, the grace of God, trusting Jesus Christ and his plan and having his faith, that it took all of the book of Romans to get them to to just kind of scratch the surface, but yet it's been canonized for us. So this thing called family is bigger than we may know, but it is, well, it has to be bigger than we know, because we can't imagine it. This thing called God's Spirit that is allows His righteousness to be in humans, God in humans. Develop something. Romans 8, verse 12. It develops something. Romans 8, verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are in debt, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. I don't worry about my human life. For if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die anyway. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, and that means you're going to live, and of course that means eternally. So you're not going to worry about your body. You're going to endure what God allows you to endure. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. That doesn't mean you have the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean you've been baptized and had hands laid on you. It means what it says. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. And you have to allow being led. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Dad, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, so nobody else would understand this anyway. And if you understand it, you are accepting what God's trying to get to you. And that is His righteousness. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God. I thought this was about marriage. Children, heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. God's righteousness in some humans makes non-human life happen. Righteousness. So respond. Give in. Trust. Move forward with God's righteousness in you.